I'm sure you'll have noticed a lot of things have gotten lost over the COVID months. Systems and patterns that were locked in had to be adapted, adjusted, abandoned, and new methods, approaches, realities came to take their place. It just happened. It was the time of COVID. We almost forgot how and why we did certain things. The choir used to gather for a prayer before making their way to the chancel. We used the common cup at communion and one loaf of bread, and the symbolism was vivid and unmistakable. Now it's little glasses and bread on sticks. Who knew? And we used to, once a month, have a prayer gathering after the service, and a small group would come together to pray for healing, for themselves or for someone they knew. Over the COVID time of closures and social distancing and all that jazz, things slipped off the timetable. And that little group was one of them. Prayers for healing, a casualty of COVID. We should bring that little opportunity back. Prayers for healing. Whatever way you slice it, Jesus was a healer. The record of his life, put together from all the various sources that make up the different gospel accounts, that record makes it clear beyond debate that one of the major features of the life and work of Jesus of Nazareth was his healing ministry. This does not in itself make him unique. Other world faiths and no faiths have their healers. But it's interesting nonetheless. For it gives us a clue as to the motivation and the aim of his life. To bring calm to troubled lives, relief to those in pain, and hope to those crippled and broken by the vicious vagaries of life. He doesn't offer a policy of despairing acceptance in face of disease, nor does he for a second accept the insinuation that in illness or disability there is some debt being paid for mistakes in a past life or punishment being meted out for sins in the present life. Rather, his response is to take action. Gather up his resources of faith and channels to divine power and use them to change things for the better, and to allow faith in him and in his Father to be the factor that lifts the fallen and releases the prisoner. His concern was, his passion was, always much more than vague talk. It was creative and sometimes exhausting action, as his heart is touched by the plight of some poor, wounded individual, or as he looks on the gathering throng of people with their own stories of disadvantage and loss. And at that moment, in that place, his unique communion with God, the power of his prayer-filled life, his dedicated life, releases the peace that God gives, allows the calm of soul that is God's gift, the restoration that is in the will of the Father. His love enables that resource to be poured out like a sweet soothing ointment on the pus-filled sores of a diseased and sick world. In those days, there was no way out for the individual, even with even the simplest of complaints. Only wild notions that sickness could be equated with demon possession, or the repetition of that cruel mantra that insisted disability was a deserved penalty for sins committed by self or parents. Well, Christ strode through these bizarre, offensive and superstitious notions with the healing power of his love and made the difference. And it seems he was committed to doing that for the inner life, as well as healing the external manifestations of illness. It was as if, as John in his Gospel highlights, the healings were never to be taken at face value only, seen simply as someone previously crippled, now able to walk, someone blind, able now to see, but rather as a telling symbol of the inner darkness, the emotional damage in people's lives that Christ's healing love can put right, and as a demonstration of his ability to fill empty, sad, crippled lives with new hope. So his actions. For Jesus the healer, it was not enough to leave a man or a woman restored to health. If you left them still unaware of the call of God on their life, the promise of his forgiveness, the invitation to discipleship. Healing the body was only half the job. And the real trick was to fill their inner life with health and wholeness and give direction to their thinking, purpose to their living. Now that was healing. That was wholeness. So Jesus was, in the jargon, into holistic healing, getting to the nub of the problem, the sin and the sinfulness, the shame and the guilt, the separation and idolatry that truly wrecked people's lives and really soured their spirit. Indeed, it was the heart and soul that were his primary concern. It was towards those aspects of the human predicament his compassion waxed strong and persuasive, not merely the physical damage and fragility. Though having said that, we ought to resist any attempt to interpret all his healings as merely symbolic pictures of his power to help the inner person, as some cynics do. He was a healer. It was something he did, let the record show. That commitment of Jesus to health and healing, to repairing what is broken, is more than simply an emotional response to a situation. It's a theological commitment, a statement about what he believed. And the fact that Christianity has consistently sought and continues to seek the welfare of body as well as spirit is a declaration of how the faith sees things, sees people. We will not, because our vision of God will not allow us to, simply observe suffering with a helpless shrug and look to some future hope way beyond the blue horizon as a way of avoiding engagement now with the problem, with the pain. When Christians see disease, poverty and injustice, there is no refuge allowed in some doctrine of faith, fate, some doctrine of fate as determining the sorry lot of these fractured and damaged lives. And who are we to interfere? They had it coming to them. Maybe in their next incarnation, their next iteration, they will have redeemed the cause enough to get a better deal. But for now, well, it's none of our business. That won't work for the Christian or for the Christian church. Instead, we can notice that it has always been the business of the Christian church, the people who constitute that church, to bind up the wounds of the hurting and the bruised, to give shelter and hospitality to the cold and the homeless. Ever since the telling, disturbing, won't leave our conscience alone, dash it, parable of the Good Samaritan set the agenda for the church. Compassion and commitment to betterment have been at the core of our worldview, and the inspiration of that long record of caring and charity, love with its sleeves rolled up, that has been the way of the church across the world and over the centuries. Whether it's hospitals established, shelters for the poor, hostels for the homeless, a place for the elderly, a rescue for the prostitute, a dignified death for the destitute, the church has never, not when it's at its best, not when it's resisting the temptation to be puffed up with self-importance, never when it has truly been walking in the footsteps of the Master, it has never shirked the call to be a church bringing healing in spirit, in mind and in body. Going back hundreds of years to Elizabeth Fry, to Lord Shaftesbury, to the Edinburgh Medical Mission Hospital in Nazareth, to the schools and hospitals of India and Africa, established by the church that in its day, in its way, realised that if it was going to be true to its master, it had to do more than pontificate about care and compassion and charity. It had to make it real, make it happen. We could mention in the passing the Salvation Army and the thousands it has cared for in mind and body and spirit over the years of its powerful witness. We could talk about the leprosy hospital at Lalgad that we support, the work of Nourishing Minds in Malawi, providing 1 million meals a year, the Bethany Christian Trust for the homeless in Edinburgh, the Trussell Trust providing food banks throughout Britain in a time of crisis. Throw in Nobel Prize winner Mother Teresa and her hospitals for the desperate of the streets of India, and the 450 other hostels run by her religious order of nuns across the world, and we come right up to date with the record of the commitment to healing that the church observed and learned from its Lord, sought to engrave on the heart of its mission and service to the world. The Daily Telegraph journalist Tom Utley reported on that particular and remarkable record of Christian commitment to practical, earthed, people-centred caring in a newspaper article about Mother Teresa. He said, this frail, unworldly woman has shown that even in this modern world, faith can still move mountains. The candle shows no sign of burning out, no matter how strong the wind. It has been burning for 2,000 years. The candle of compassion, caring for the whole person and for every person. Well, that's fine. But how will he heal me, this Jesus the healer, or my mother, or my husband, or my child, or my wife? Will he heal me? Where is the power of his healing ministry now? Certainly there are indications that there exist those within the church, and perhaps those outside it too, who continue to evidence that healing grace. In many cities across the world, there are churches holding regular healing services, and people find these creative and important. It's not my ministry. I truly wish it were. But I have no problem believing that it's some people's ministry. And certainly if God has grace to give and healing to offer, and we simply forget to ask him for it, then just as Jesus could do no healing work at Nazareth when the trust and faith were in short supply, where only cynicism prevailed, and his healing power is frustrated by a faithless church that hesitates to draw on his power, that's how it happens. Yet we know that if everyone everywhere were always healed, well, it would be a very different world. We also know that it's not the case that we're entitled to immortality. That's not how we're made. It's not how we function as human beings in this world. So while the possibility of healing through the power of prayer and the transforming grace of Christ is always a real option to explore, to seek, to ask for, equally there comes the recognition that we are beings that are mortal and we won't live forever, conquer every disease, defeat every illness. That's not how it works. We can seek the healing of Christ. Indeed, we ought to do that as part of the real prayers we bring, an invitation we offer him to share in our life. But we also learn the grace of accepting that on this occasion or that, we simply have to trust him in a different way as we walk through the valley of shadows and hurting, until we experience what the wisest people call the great healing of his glory and his welcome home. That reality acknowledged, however, it's also the truth that whoever is engaged in the miraculous business of healing, whoever is engaged in the miraculous business of healing, follows in Christ's footsteps, does his kind of work, fulfills his purpose to make things right. A Canadian writer offers this thoughtful meditation on that share we can have in making his miracles. Surprising life-giving God, when Jesus walked among us, he cured the lame, made the blind to see, healed the wounded, and ended epileptic seizures in the young. In Britain today, a brilliant physicist writes and talks with a speech synthesizer. Today in America, a computer bypasses the optic nerve and eye, and a blind teenager sees. Today in Canada, microsurgery repairs a fetal hernia before his birth into our world. Today around the world, focused radiation shrinks tumours, medical images reveals it's just a cyst, an implanted electrode enables the brain injured to walk, and delicate robotic surgery repairs an elderly man's heart with a piece of vein from his leg. Ours is not a perfect world. Risk is part of every choice and act. Not all tumours shrink. A solution is found too late. Life support systems must be shut off. Unforeseen damage comes. Yet we have much for which to give you thanks, Lord, and praise. Our growing knowledge of the human body, computer technology increasingly able to restore and give back life, medical science pushing back the frontiers of disease, new medical procedures, successful new drugs, patients willing to try, people living in hope, people working hard every day. Like Lazarus and the woman with the flow, like the centurion's daughter and Tabitha, we now bow in gratitude before you. Surprising, life-giving God, we pray for your wisdom and help. Help us in our sickness and our health, in our living and our dying, Inspire those working on our frontiers. Guide us all in our hopes and fears. May your vision of healing, your vision of a world healing, be born. In the name of the one who healed and whose spirit heals today, even Jesus Christ, our Lord.